This has been a service of really praising the Lord today. I feel His touch on us, and it's a very special time. A word about the sermon. First of all, today, if you're still in the process of deciding whether or not you want to become a Christian, whether or not you are really wanting to reach out and take Jesus as Savior, the things that I'm saying today won't really make a lot of sense to you. There'll be an impossible mountain to climb. Because living by commitments rather than feelings is something uniquely given to the Christian in terms of being able to live consistently by these commitments. And that isn't a put-down for people who are not Christian at this time. It's more of an invitation to try to help you explain what happens to a person when we accept Jesus. And then secondly, for those of you who last week responded to the sermon on discipline saying, I hear your call to discipline, but what does that involve? What am I supposed to do? I hope this sermon, part two, will answer that. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we're anxious now to hear your word to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will lift the printed page into our hearts, into our minds, and make it the living word that will convict, lead to repentance, equip us to break free, to become all that Jesus calls us to be, even into a measure of the stature of His wholeness. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Observing the American scene for the last 20 years, one finds some profound changes. Contrast the films of the 50s with those of the 80s, remembering that Hollywood is one of the best reflections we have of our culture. John Wayne was the defender of American values, morality, and patriotism. And willingly, he would put feelings in the dust and follow the dictates of duty, even to the point of death in many of his films. No stars in the late 60s or 70s came to replace him. Now, in the 80s, Superman 2 appears. Yes, they've resurrected him from the past, and he has a devotion to honesty and duty, but this time, he's an anachronism. A hero the audience enjoys, but more as a clown than as a model to follow. My point is, Hollywood reflects the culture in which we live, and a loss of heroes has everything to do with Christians who want to live in these days by our commitments rather than our feelings, and yet we live in a society that has deified feelings and says we only do what feels good and what we want to do. Now, people are not so much hostile to these rare breeds called Christians today. They're amused by us, similar to public reaction to Superman. If you're dumb enough to live that way, go ahead and get ripped off. As for me, I'm going to live. Now, I want to highlight the message from our text by simply giving you a brief summary of what was read. You must no longer live as the Gentiles or non-believers do, in the futility of their mind. Put off your old nature, which is corrupt through deceitful lusts or feelings. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If you have your Bibles open, it's a good idea to keep them open. We'll study the text. The first truth that jumps right out at me from these words is that Jesus calls us to a lifestyle based on choices we make with our will, not to a lifestyle dominated and dictated to by feelings. Notice the verbs: put off, put on, be renewed. Those are all acts of our will. Now, for a person who's very emotional, like myself, very feeling-oriented, it's been a painful discovery, but also one filled with possibilities and hope, to sense a very subtle distortion that I feel has entered my life and only been corrected maybe this year. Because of my training in psychology, I came almost to put feelings ahead of the locomotive of commitments. It sounds good, it's easy to preach. The problem is it just won't parallel the New Testament. Feelings are important, they're beautiful, but they're always to be followed
always to follow our commitment, the locomotive that pulls our lives. And if you ever get feelings pulling the train, we are in big trouble. Let me put the truth in a nutshell. It's in your bulletin in print. It's easier to act our way into a new way of feeling than to feel our way into a new way of acting. Feelings can become the result of responsible behavior rather than the cause of irresponsible behavior. Now note, Paul tells us we're no longer do we have to live as non-believers. One thing Jesus does when he enters our lives is that he gives us the power to choose to direct our behavior by our commitments. That's incredible. That's good news. That means we're no longer creatures of instinct, hopping to every time our feelings tell us to do something. We can choose to put off our old nature. We are no longer at the dictates of our deceitful lusts and feelings. Now that potential freedom is both difficult to perceive, and even once you see it, it's difficult to really desire it. Because you see, we've been conditioned beautifully by our 20th century culture not to take responsibility for our behavior, to scapegoat and to blame it on circumstances, on people, on feelings, but never do we take responsibility for our irresponsibility. We always want to heap it somewhere out there, and that is almost leading us to our moral death as a nation. Happily, the Bible reveals that Jesus in us gives us freedom from this behaving strictly at the mercy of how we feel. We don't have to wait as Christians until our feelings give us permission before we begin to live responsible lives. And then what's even better? Good feelings will eventually follow our responsible choices and behavior. Good feelings, the Bible describes, is love and joy and peace and contentment and a clear conscience. I heard about a businessman who was taking a friend to lunch, and they went out the door, and there was the newspaper man. He bought a paper. Handing the man selling papers a quarter, he wished him a good day, to which he received a grunt and then a very rude, hostile response. Later at lunch, his friend remarked, "You know, I admire you for keeping your cool with that newspaper guy." And here was his reply: "I've been buying papers from that same man for years, and he's always rude and bitter. Yet I daily greet him with a good word. And do you know why? I've decided that this man's rudeness will not determine my response. I've decided to be loving toward him no matter how he responds." That's revolutionary in our culture. Jesus calls us to a life of holiness and love no matter what the temptation or the catalyst to irresponsibility. Because our behavior is to be determined by our commitment to him and our power to choose that he gives us, not by our feelings. Because Jesus lives in us, the good news, the first point that jumps out at us this morning is you can put off your slavery to sin, your old natural tendencies. You don't have to stay at ground zero after your conversion. And best of all, we can put on our new self. And that's the second truth in our text I want you to think about. Living by our commitments rather than our feelings is learned, and it's not natural behavior. Discipline is required of the Christian in order to reach this stage described in our text. Like I said last week, discipline is required of the jogger before he can go out or she can go out and run 10 miles. Listen to the text. "Putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor. Let the thief no longer steal. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Note the word imitators. How do children learn? Well, first they watch. And then they try it and fail. And then they try it again and again until they succeed. And I like the verb putting away. It's that beautiful linear tense in the Greek which says that we start at a point in time, but we keep doing it. And what's that imply? It means that one day you're going to straighten out and the next day you're going to fall on your face and you have to do it all over again. And that's the dynamic of the Christian. You don't leave here this morning suddenly deciding to be mature. You start on a process, a path, and it's full of false starts and failures. But like a heavenly parent, God is there to help us try again, and all He wants of us is the strength to try again and not give up saying, I'll always be this way at ground zero. My life has always been three steps forward, two back. Discipline, by its very nature, is the repeating of a pattern of behavior that at first is unnatural until it becomes a natural reaction. I found a beautiful illustration for this. Have you ever taught your teenager to drive a stick shift car? You know, for me, coordinating my clutch pedal with the gas and gears is so natural, I don't even think about it. Until I took my teenager out the first night to drive my car. It was pathetic. That smooth, beautiful running Fiesta at the time would always start out beautifully, never had a problem. And I'm telling you, it was a jerking catastrophe for at least 2 hours, where she tried, and I wondered what I had raised, because you see, it wasn't natural for her to coordinate the clutch and the gas. And I told her how, and she still couldn't do it. And not the first night or the second, but today she drives as if it's an instinct. Learning takes time, but the unnatural thing can become instinctual. And if you don't believe it, look at the opposite side of the coin and behold what's happened in America, of how the unthinkable and the unspeakable has become the norm, even to this morning's Chronicle and what happened there in the city of San Francisco yesterday, where the unspeakable now, and supported by a minister, is called simply pluralism in our culture, a sin that holds people in bondage. We've come a long way. The unspeakable can become instinctual on the downside, except that it's usually 100 times easier. And this is why this pulpit and the pulpits of America have to, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, hold up an alternative. We can no longer be quiet. It's like Jeremiah's time, where if we keep quiet, we're going to break up inside. Learning the unnatural can become natural. It's like Marine boot camp. A sergeant trains his platoon to respond without question to his orders, because in battle to hesitate could mean death. There is no time in battle to ask, do I really feel like doing what the sergeant is asking me to do? A Marine is trained to instantly follow an order. Now, I know the military is not popular in American culture, but it's very popular in the Bible, so I use it very boldly as an illustration today. The Bible uses military terminology to describe us and our responsibility to Jesus Christ. We're called to military-type discipline in following Christ and to obey naturally and without hesitation any order our Lord issues, even if it's as unnatural as go die to yourself, to your convenience and your security. I need you now. You're not free to indulge your passions, even if your culture says it's okay. I want you to stay married, even if your culture says, well, if it isn't working out, split. Obey your commitments to me, not your feelings. That's our lifestyle. You know, granted, these are hard sayings. Words I'm only beginning to hear at this stage after 21 years of preaching. And yet, as you think about it, part of the glory of being a human being is to rise above the dictates of instinct and to be empowered by Jesus Christ to make rational choices directed by His love and to become a counterculture in our culture that's fast reducing human beings back to the level of animals and proud of it. One fact is sure. The bait offered by the world for breaking free and for doing your own thing, for doing what feels good, what's pleasurable, offers only short-term ecstasy for long-term enslavement. And those who advertise the pleasures of the free life fail to include the small print of broken homes and wounds to the innocent, guilt lost to society when responsibility is avoided. Living by our commitments rather than our feelings is learned behavior that requires discipline, pain, and a power greater than our own. Let me say this because it needs to be said. Don't sit there and become guilty over this or suddenly find, hey, I can't measure up. I'm caught in that sin, so either I don't belong here or the minister isn't talking to me. A church is always a place where God and his people accept you in process, no matter what you're enslaved to. But what we must say is that we can never reach a point of calling your enslavement sin, or not sin. We have to call it sin. It's not pluralism. I don't know what you might be enslaved to today. But to simply come and pat you on the back and say, we accept you in that, that's not good news for you. That's just saying you're sick and we'll accept you in your sickness. Jesus has something more than that for you. He can break you free. That's what resurrection power is all about. Don't confuse today with legalism that excludes you. Understand that it's a love that accepts you, but loves you so much we can't possibly leave you there any more than God has left us there. We've been where you are. And some of us are still very close, still climbing out by the skin of our teeth. Three steps forward, two steps back. That's us. But we know where we're going, and that's discipline. A few comments before closing. Disciplined Christianity does not deny feelings. I never want to cease to be a feeling person. What it does is it channels our feelings. I earnestly covet the maturity to control my feelings that have often led me into words and behavior that I later regret. So this sermon is not denying feelings. Secondly, our text reminds us that the motivation for choosing to live by our commitments rather than our feelings is not fear like in Marine boot camp. It's God's love. Listen to the text, Ephesians 5, 1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. It's because God loves you and we love him that we want to express that love by keeping his commandments. Any genuine loving relationship willingly pays the pain of disciplined love. While on vacation, I heard this delightful book being read to my children called The Velveteen Rabbit. And a little section in there beautifully describes the pain involved in responsible living, the pain involved in loving agape style. I want to share it with you a section. The setting is a nursery room, and there's a very battered stuffed horse and a rabbit, and they're alive and they're talking. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger, and by, break their mainsprings and pass away. And he knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understand all about it. What's real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side. Does it mean having things that buzz inside of you and a stick-out handle? Real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time, and that's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily, or have sharp edges, or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints, and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand. I suppose you're real, said the rabbit. And then he wished he hadn't said it, for he thought the skin horse might be sensitive. But the skin horse only smiled. Once you're real, you can't become unreal again. It lasts always. And the rabbit sighed. He thought it would be a long time before this magic called real happened to him. He longed to become real, to know what it felt like, and yet the idea of growing shabby and losing his eyes and whiskers was rather sad. He wished that he could become it without these uncomfortable things happening to him. If that's how you feel this morning, how you felt for years, you'd like to become it, all that God wants you to be, all that he's invited you to be, but you don't want to pay the cost. I pray God will make this your day of decision, your day of deciding to pay the price of putting off those things that deny who you are and put on those things that reinforce the commitments that you've made as a Christian. And I want you to hear the specific list for those of you who really are wondering what's involved in discipline. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put away falsehood and speak truth with your neighbor. Don't go to sleep at night with unresolved anger. Don't steal or allow any loose talk to come out of your mouths. Don't backbite, judge, or tear down another person. Offer forgiveness and love. Don't rationalize the presence of any immorality in your life. Don't become enslaved to alcohol or any narcotic. And instead of complaining and becoming filled with self-pity, get into the habit of praising God for your blessings and being content with what you have and where you are. That list is impossible legalism until you make friends with Jesus and allow him to send his Holy Spirit into you, creating a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And then he will provide you with the supernatural power to live by your commitments in the midst of our world that's running on its way to hell, dictated to by its feelings. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you bow with me in a benediction? And following the benediction, would you give the ministers enough time to walk down the aisle before you exit? Would you bow with me? May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.